You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. On tomorrow's broadcast, we're going to spend a little time with Dr. Jay Richards as we talk about an article that I read in the newspaper earlier on this week, and then I saw a show on CBS, the CBS Morning Show, where Dr. Derek Pitt, who's the chief astronomer with the Franklin Institute, was talking about how the galaxy teems with Earth-like worlds, that a NASA study now calculates billions of habitable planets in the Milky Way. The article and the discussion on CBS was about the reality that the Milky Way is teeming with billions of planets that are about the size of Earth. And Earth-like planets are so populous that there are more of them than there are people on our planet. If people on Earth could only travel in deep space, is the idea, you'd probably see a lot of traffic jams. In fact, the very notion that Earth is a privileged planet is pawned off as being absolutely untenable in our age of scientific enlightenment. The Royal Astronomical Society said that it is evident that in the post-Copernican era of human history, no well-informed, no rational person can imagine that the Earth occupies a unique position in the universe. Again, we're going to be talking about that for a little while on tomorrow's broadcast. Also be taking your questions tomorrow live on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone callers as we remind you of the flip chart. It's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Those talking on the CBS morning show were absolutely thrilled with the notion of evolutionism, but is it really tenable? Does it really correspond to reality? Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, available as a flip chart for your gift all this month to equip you to demonstrate that evolution is the great cosmogenic myth of the 21st century. A lot of you hanging on. Again, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Norm. He's listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana on Butt Radio. Hi, Norm.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question was about the book Beyond the Firmament by Gordon J. Glover. I wondered if you were familiar with that book and what your opinion was of it.
Well, I'm a little familiar with the book, but not wholly familiar with it. I think that this is one of those books that seeks to harmonize Christianity with the evolutionary paradigm.
Yes, I'm guilty of kind of skipping to the end of the book where it deals with that issue. And he basically says that many Christians are in denial of the evidence of the fossil record. How does the average Christian try to sort through that evidence and come to some conclusion on their own on that?
Yeah, this is the F in my acronym FARCE. It is the fossil record, and what I do there is demonstrate that the fossil record in reality is an embarrassment to the evolutionary paradigm, that the Cambrian explosion has uprooted Darwin's tree of life, and therefore it is the first and foremost argument that I would posit in terms of overthrowing the evolutionary paradigm. The fossil record simply says no.
Why are there so many people and scientists that seem to hang on to that idea in light of that?
Well, you know, they've had to come up with all kinds of novel notions to hang on to the theory because of the poverty of the fossil record. The evidence in the fossil record is changes within kinds, but never from one kind to another kind. And that's why theories such as punctuated equilibrium, which ultimately has evolved from the notion that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers, had to arise because you have to have some kind of a story to explain away the poverty of the fossil record, which is a trade secret among paleontologists.
One more question, Hank, if I could.
Sure.
That is, do we know approximately how old the human race is?
Well, I mean, there are estimates, you know, in terms of how old the human race is, and those estimates range from 6,000 years to 10 or 20,000 years. But humankind is very recent in terms of the history of the universe itself.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you very much for taking my question.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob in Sioux City or Sioux Falls, Idaho. Excuse me, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Well, I guess my question is going to be about evolution and evangelism, too. The same
sure.
thing, sort of related. I guess I got it figured out by my calculator that like three people die every second worldwide. And when you think about it, the more I come to know God, the more I am burdened for not evangelizing. And I am thinking, I know you really focus a lot on evolution, and I thank you very much for it because it was a stumbling block for me for many years. And I guess what it comes down to is that about the only evangelism that I've done is with my children, of five children, four of them. I try to start out the conversation with evolution and to show how ridiculous it is, and they just get angry and they don't want to talk about it, and I just, it baffles me. And I guess one of my first questions would be, you mentioned once in a while about people who are not saved, they like to prefer the darkness rather than the light. Is there a verse in the Bible that correlates to that?
Yeah, I mean, this is exactly the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in, I think it's John chapter 3, where Jesus said that light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the real issue from the perspective of Jesus Christ is not that there's not enough light, but that men love darkness. Which is to say that no matter where you are on planet Earth, you have the light of creation. Added to that, you have an internal light, which is the light of conscience. And if you respond to the light of creation and the light of conscience, God will certainly give you the light of Christ. So it's never the absence of truth that damns, it becomes the despising of truth that damns. Why do we love darkness? It is because the moment there is a creator God, we become accountable. And then, instead of being sovereigns of our own universe, there's a sovereign God to whom we will give an account for our lives. And this is one of the reasons that we seek to obscure the light of the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but also the light of the one who knit us together in our mother's womb and who invaded time and space so that we could know him intimately and personally. But we want to take the issue of origins and not simply win that debate, but use it as a springboard or an argument or an opportunity, I should say, for sharing the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And that's why I developed this flip chart. It's a handy tool that you can give to your kids and say, you may want to consider this. They can look at it for themselves. Now, you can't force feed them, but you can offer it to them. If they don't want to take it, then there's no compulsion on your part, because, you know, we're not called to convert anyone. That's the province of the Holy Spirit, but we are called to use means, the means at our disposal, to open people's eyes to truth. This is how I committed my life to Christ. It was through finally becoming open to looking at the evidence that God created the universe. And what I do with this acronym is, number one, I start with the F that I talked about with respect to the first caller, the fossil record, which is an evolutionary embarrassment. Then the A stands for ape men fiction, frauds, and fantasies, which most certainly abound. In fact, the icon has become the argument today. You see the icon of the knuckle-dragging ape that turns into a human being through various stages, and you say, well, there you have it. But this, again, is a dogmatic assertion. It's not a defensible argument. The R stands for recapitulation, which is both racist and revisionist. This is the idea known by the evolutionary cliche, ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny, the idea that the emerging embryo goes through all the evolutionary stages. At one time, it is a mere creature and finally becomes a child. The racism implicit in this is absolutely horrifying. Harvard's Stephen Jay Gould noted that recapitulation served as the basis for Dr. Down in labeling Down syndrome as mongoloid idiocy, because he thought it represented a throwback to the Mongolian stage in human evolution. And then there's the C, chance, that which happens without purpose is the sense in which I'm using that word, which renders macroevolution not only improbable, but impossible. And finally, the E, which represents empirical science, which supports the biblical model for origins and actually ends up militating against the evolutionary hypothesis. So again, this becomes a memorable way where someone can get the cliff notes, as it were. They can look at it. It becomes memorable, and now they're responsible for either denying truth or seeking to explain it away, or, as I did many years ago now in 1979, bowing my knee before the self-evident creator of the universe.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You're welcome. And again, for everyone listening in, the flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, now available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I'm very excited about this resource. Been working on it for the last couple of months. It is now available. You can get your copy at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can talk to our resource consultants at equip.org, or, as always, resource consultants, they're standing by at 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines, Barney. He is next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Barney.
Hi. Sorry, it's Arnie.
Oh, Arnie. How you doing?
No problem. Just want to say, Hank, I really appreciate what you do. I've been listening to you for quite a while now, and just support you, and really love truth, and I'm seeking after it, and it's a pleasure to be talking to you finally.
Well, bless you.
So my question, I guess it's a kind of a two-part question. The prequel to my real question is, I've heard this idea thrown around that it's not really important whether the Bible is real, or the stories are real, or that they actually took place, that we can somehow drain the point of the Bible out of it. And that becomes our hope. I guess where this idea came from is some theologians throw around this idea in Job that, you know, Job, the story in Job is not necessarily real, that there it's metaphoric or figurative, and that Job signifies mankind, and you know, the devil comes down and pesters mankind to kind of test our faith, and then God, well, he doesn't intervene, but he observes from the sideline to see who who are his own, who belong to him, and he has, you know, God trusts in those who claim his name. And so this idea gets thrown around that it doesn't really matter whether or not the story actually took place. However, we can drain and we can have hope in the idea that Christ died for our sins and rose again. And I'm wondering where to put this. An author I called the other day and I didn't get through, but an author named Peter Rollins throws this idea around that he makes a statement that to believe is human, but to doubt is divine.
Yeah. Let me address that on the other side of the break, because I am coming up to a hard break. But just in general, remember that the Bible is a repository of all kinds of genres, which is to say there are allegories in the Bible, there are parables in the Bible, there are similes in the Bible. But that does not mean that the Bible is not rooted in history and evidence, and most certainly does not mean that the resurrection is not rooted in history and evidence. It most certainly is, and that's axiomatic to our faith. Pick that up on the other side of the break.
Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this new flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart from our Hankronym series, and it's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flipchart, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, talking to Ernie in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Ernie, we were talking about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that the resurrection is based in history and in evidence. And this is not something that we can dispense with. You might say that the story of Job is allegory and be wrong, but you can't say that the resurrection is not rooted in history, because the stakes are not only high, they're supreme. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 underscores that reality by saying, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still dead in your sins. And even those who are lost, who are dead then or have passed on, are lost. Because without the resurrection, says Paul, there is no hope. We're among all men most miserable. And this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes an airtight case for the historicity of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. That happened in real history, that the tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. That Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive, and that as a result of his appearances, scared, scattered disciples were transformed into lions of the faith, who were willing to die for what they knew to be true. And this is true with the whole of Scripture. The people, the places, the particulars that you find in Scripture are rooted in history and evidence. You go back to the Enlightenment period, and there were people saying that the Bible was simply mythology because it concocted whole races of people. This was their terminology, and they talked about the Assyrian race. The Assyrians were mythological. Well, of course, as we know historically, Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River and dug up Nineveh, which was the diamond encrusted in the golden ark of the Assyrian Empire. So the notion that the Bible is rooted in mythology has been overwhelmed by archaeological evidence. And with almost every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we seem to find more and more evidence for the fact that the Bible is indeed rooted in history and in evidence. The kinds of people that you cite who suggest that to doubt is divine, these are people who I would classify as very close-minded individuals, which is to say they only allow for naturalistic explanations for what they encounter. They oftentimes do not allow for supernatural explanations, and as Christians, we must allow for both.
That is a very adequate answer to what I was after. You would say then, convictingly, that that Christ and his existence, his death and his resurrection are, and not the idea of it, but the validity of it, are the hinge pin of our faith.
Absolutely. In fact, that's precisely what Paul says. If Christ has not been raised, then we are among all men most miserable. We are yet dead in our sins. But then Paul goes on to say, but Christ has been raised indeed, the first fruit. which is to say that Christ's resurrection points to our own resurrection. Why is it that the disciples became lions of the faith? It was because they had seen the resurrected Christ. They had encountered him, and therefore they knew that while someone could kill them, that they would again stand upon the earth. And this, of course, is the message of Job as well. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Why? Because though my body dies, I will again stand upon this earth. This was the certainty that Job had, the certainty that Paul had, and certainly the certainty that we can have.
You talk about certainty, Hank. My follow-up question to that, obviously, is where then is the place of doubt in the Christian walk?
Well, I don't think that we have to have any doubt, which is to say that the natural inclination of human beings is to have the winds and waves of doubt crash upon the house of their faith. But we don't have to remain in that doubt. We can go back to the pillars and posts that substantiate our faith, and we can cling to them and eradicate the swirling waves of doubt, which is to say we can demonstrate that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection, and we can demonstrate, as we've just talked about, that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
What would you say then to a Christian, be it myself or someone else, who is consistently and repetitiously standing on the cliff of doubt? They cannot sort it out. They are constantly questioning, and I'm not talking about searching. I'm talking about questioning God's existence, questioning whether these things took place, but they cannot cross that bridge.
Yeah, well,
you know,
well, first of all, I think it's very good that you're open and honest about where you are, that you're not in denial about it. But then I think that there's a remedy for those doubts, and that's what I'm talking about. I mean, you could have a sickness, and you could know that a particular medicine could cure you, but unless you took the medicine, it wouldn't cure you. And in this particular case, the medicine is to look at the evidences. That, in fact, is what led me to become a committed Christian, living the authentic Christian life. It is that I looked at the evidences. It's undeniable that God created the universe. It's undeniable that Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of the resurrection, and it is undeniable that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And that's not just rhetoric. In other words, I'm not making dogmatic assertions here. I'm making defensible arguments. So, for example, we live in an age of scientific enlightenment, and in that age of scientific enlightenment, it would stretch credulity to believe that nothing created everything. And therefore, in Christianity, we have the answer, an uncaused first cause. But that uncaused first cause is not just impersonal, unknowable, but has revealed himself in time and space, and we can know that through the kinds of evidences that I just posited. So the evidence is there for you to examine and cling to. And that's what you need to do. You need to look at the evidence. And this is why I oftentimes say that when we talk about apologetics, which is a way of describing the defense of the faith, we're not only talking about pre-evangelism, where you use a well-reasoned answer as a springboard to share the truth of the gospel, but also post-evangelism. So those who become believers, when doubt begins to creep back into their minds, they have these pillars and posts to cling to.
Right. Thank you for your time, Hank. I won't bother you anymore.
Well, you didn't bother me at all, and I'm very grateful that you called today.
Take care. Bye.
You got it. I've written about all three of these issues. In fact, now we have the flip chart, which deals with the issue of origins, the farce flip chart. We also have a flip chart which deals with the resurrection and demonstrating that it's rooted in history and evidence. And finally, we have the flip chart that demonstrates that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and all three of them are presented in memorable format. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to John in St. Cloud, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. I've just got a quick question. I was reading in Genesis today where Abraham, in the 22nd chapter, when he took his son Isaac up, you know, for the offering, and in verse 2 it said, "Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." And I started thinking about that because I know previously that back when Abraham was 86 years old, where Sarah gave, you know, her handmaiden, and they conceived Ishmael. And I started wondering, why would God say, "Take down thy son, thy only son, Isaac," when he had a son, Ishmael, who he promised to make a nation also? Who he promised, I think her name was Hagar or something like that.
Right.
That he would be a great nation too. So was God not talking, you know, why would he not acknowledge Ishmael when he said to Abraham, "Take thou thy son, thy only son, Isaac"?
Yeah, well, it's a very good question. And of course, the reality is that God does acknowledge Ishmael. If you look at the Old Testament Torah, or the five books of Moses, what you have there is something that's laid out in such a fashion that there's no question that Ishmael plays a big part in it. In fact, just look at the book of Genesis, and it's one of the 10 themes. This is the story of Ishmael, just as there's a theme, this is the story of Isaac, or in biblical language, it is the account of, because again, as just mentioned on the broadcast, these accounts are rooted in history and evidence. So the point here is simply to say that Ishmael is not unaccounted for, and you know quite a bit about him, as you demonstrated in the prologue to your question. The reason you know something about Ishmael is because you've read the Bible. But having said that, if you read the text, it's a matter of emphasis. And the emphasis here that God is imbuing in those words is that Isaac is the son of the promise, the one through whom the Messiah would ultimately come. Now, that does not mean that Ishmael couldn't be a son of the promise in a different sense, but in terms of the son of the promise through whom the Messiah would come, and Abraham looked forward to that through types and shadows, he becomes his only son. So it's the emphasis, it's the way in which that moniker is used in this particular context.
Okay, so basically what he was saying, this is your only son of the promise that I promised you, basically.
Right, and we do this all the time in common vernacular. We assume certain things based on the fact that someone has read the context or knows the context of a speech that we have made, and therefore we don't make particular qualifications because the qualifications are already understood. I mean, Paul does this all the time. If you look at Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, he will talk, for example, of the potter and the clay. Well, he's giving us an illustration, but he assumes that you know that illustration has a basis in the Old Testament. So you can go to passages like Isaiah 29 and Jeremiah 18 and fully understand what that illustration has to do with in its completeness. But again, Paul is truncating it in the New Testament because he assumes that you have a working knowledge of the Old Testament, or at least you have the Old Testament at your disposal. And certainly that was true for the hearers of the Apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's newest flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the newest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ronald. He's listening in Garland, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ronald.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Yes, sir. This is kind of like a quick two-part question. When we're born, God knows... I'm asking you, does God know from the start if we're going to be saved or not to the end?
Yes, he does. He knows the beginning from the end.
Okay, all right. I kind of figured that out myself, but I wanted to hear it from you. The second part of my question, Last week, my ex-brother-in-law had passed away, and he was the type of person that just basically blasphemed God's name all through his whole life. And so my nephew and me were talking, and right before he passed away, the night before he passed away, and we were just talking about whether he was saved or not. Now, if you harden your heart against God for so long, do you think that it's basically, I mean, they say you can be saved on your dying breath, but if God knows from the beginning to the end, then basically he's going to take you anyway. Does that sound...
No, I mean, I don't think that you want to adhere to theistic fatalism. The reality that God knows does not presuppose that God is the causal agent, or it does not presuppose that humans are not genuinely culpable for what they do. They are. They have the opportunity to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, no one in the greatest size will be able to say, you know, I had no choice in this matter. Yes, you can either reject the grace that could be yours, as Jesus made very clear when he was talking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem who rejected him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how often I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. They rejected the grace that could have been theirs. So this individual that you're talking about, I guess your brother-in-law, right, could have received Jesus Christ on his deathbed. I don't know. But this is the... This is the point. The point is that either we want a relationship with Jesus Christ and receive him through the wooing of the Holy Spirit, or we reject the grace that could be ours. And therefore, if we wish to have a relationship with God, he's not going to throw obstacles in our way. But if we don't want that relationship, he's not going to drag us kicking and screaming into his everlasting presence either. We will be justly and condignly separated from his goodness and grace for all eternity.
Okay, yeah, that was very well stated. Yeah, it was just in my own mind, you know, if you blaspheme God all your life you know, like I don't know, and none of us know except the Lord Himself. You know, he possibly could have been saved on his dying breath, but he went into more or less kind of like a coma. So now again, we don't know if his mind was there or not. You know, so that's basically what it came down to.
Right. I think that you're right to say that we don't know for certain, but remember there are markers, which is to say that you can tell a person who loves the Lord from a person who does not love the Lord by what they do and how they act. You know, if you really love your wife, you're not going to constantly be cursing her to her face. You're not going to constantly be treating her with great disrespect and disdain. If you love her, there should be some evidence of that in the way you act.
Again, that's a very good point. I really appreciate it. Yeah, that pretty much answers my question, yes.
Hey, Ronald, appreciate your call.
Thank you so much, Hank.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff in Walls, Mississippi, listening on WCRV. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my phone call.
Pleasure.
It's a privilege to speak with you. I wanted to ask you about a passage in Acts 21, I think it's 26. There, Paul is, it seems like he's making a sacrifice, which is kind of surprising to me that he would be doing that after the ultimate sacrifice had come. I was wondering what your opinion is on that.
Yeah, you're talking about the passage in Acts 21, 26. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. If the motive is to win Jews to Christ, as was the case with the Apostle Paul, who oftentimes would make that very abundantly clear by his words. He would say things like, to the Jews I have become like the Jews to win the Jews. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some of them. So it is perfectly acceptable in that sense to engage in civil and ceremonial laws, which are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But if, on the other hand, the motivation would be to appease the Judaizers who say obedience to the law was a requirement for salvation, then sacrifices would, of course, have been an abomination.
Sure, sure. Yeah, I was wondering, you know, I thought about that answer that you give that he became all things, all people in order to win them over. I also wonder if it was kind of a gradual understanding of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And, you know, maybe, like, for instance, not everybody stopped keeping the Sabbath all at once.
Well, I don't think that was the case with Paul, though. In Galatians 5, he tells Gentile converts that they're going to be cut off from Christ if they allow themselves to be circumcised because they are under the influence of the Judaizers that I just mentioned, who were making obedience to the law necessary for salvation. But if, on the other hand, Paul is having Timothy circumcised, as he does in Acts chapter 16, for the sake of witnessing to the Jews, his motive would have been to reach them. It would not have been works righteousness.
Sure. That makes sense. That makes sense to me. He was trying to gain a ground to be able to witness to them. And maybe later he, brought more light into that situation.
Yeah, and you got to remember that he was a Jew of Jews, as it were. He was a disciple of the famed teacher Gamaliel, and he knew the law intimately. And of course, his revelation was that Messiah had come, because Messiah actually appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Prior to that, he was still waiting for Messiah, and he was willing to not only insult but kill those who were Christians or followers of Jesus Christ.
Sure. Great. I appreciate your answer, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Jeff, back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charles, listening in New Windsor, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charles. Charles, are you there? I guess Charles is not there. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matt. He's listening in Nebraska, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
I'm calling today on the issue of forgiveness. My dad was murdered 5 years ago, and his killer got off on a, kind of like an O.J. Simpson deal almost. He got off, I feel, on a technicality. And the question I have, I'm going to counseling for a lot of anger, a lot of anxiety, a lot of just a whole bunch of sexual sin, different things, and because I'm having a lot of problems dealing with it. And my question is, we're supposed to, the Bible teaches we're supposed to forgive. Well, my counselor, he said that the main problem I'm having, one of the biggest issues, is unforgiveness. And I don't disagree at all. Like, I need to forgive him. I need to forgive the jury that let him go. I need to forgive a lot of people. But how am I supposed to do that when, like, what I'm struggling with is I'm supposed to confess my sins to be forgiven, but he's never going to confess what he did. And how do I?
Well, what you just said, Matt, is right, and what your counselor said was wrong. You're absolutely correct. For you to receive the forgiveness of God, which is objectively given to you or offered to you, You have to subjectively respond to the gift of forgiveness, and then reconciliation between you and God takes place. And we should not in any way suppose that we can set some kind of a higher standard for ourselves. It is true to say that we must be willing to forgive. But forgiveness never takes place without two parties. There has to be someone willing to forgive, and there has to be someone wanting to be forgiven. Otherwise, that forgiveness is never actualized in real time and space. So I think the operative word would be willing. Sure, you have to be willing to forgive, but you don't have to assume both sides of that equation. If you have an unrepentant murderer who is the object of that forgiveness, should you be willing to do that? Yeah, because you were yourself saved an inestimable debt, and therefore it would be a horrendous evil to want to withhold that forgiveness from other people. But again, your responsibility is willingness, and that's it.
Okay, so it sounds like you're saying it's a heart matter, that I need just to be willing to do it is what it's all about.
Yeah. In other words, you cannot forgive an unrepentant murderer because it requires his wanting to be forgiven for that transaction to be complete, as opposed to being a sham. You know, as sensitive a situation as this is, I just feel terrible that I have to cut the call off because I'm simply out of time. I will pray for you tonight, and that will be something that I earnestly do. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, and then we'll continue taking your calls. A lot of you are hanging on. If you'd like your question answered in the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. Again, I'll be sitting right here answering questions, and I'll play my answers to your questions in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So again, if you're hanging on, be patient. If you want to get your question answered in the next hour, just start dialing the number 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go.
So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.